Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Galatians and chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And I read verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. My subject tonight is a message to all churches, to all churches. And we see that this letter is to the churches, many churches, to all, even in our time, to all churches. My dear friends, Galatians is a wonderful letter. It sets the Christian faith. This is the letter that sets the Christian faith as unique. A great distance and demarcation between the Christian faith and any other faith. But Galatians is also the letter which tells us that our Christian faith is not a branch of Judaism. Galatians tells us that the Christian faith is not a Jewish sect. But Galatians also tells us that our faith, the saving faith, the most holy faith, is not a second-class religion. Please, you have to appreciate that when you read Galatians. It sets that line between the Christian faith and any other thing happening in this world. Why is that so important? With Romans and Hebrews, we don't have time to turn to the verses, but very easy to find. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, and here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Galatians sets openly before you and me the great doctrine. You know the great doctrine? Justification by faith alone. So, if you want to understand that great doctrine, you come to this marvelous and wonderful letter of Paul to the Galatians. Why? The three verses I just mentioned, each one of them, actually, they go back to the father of Reformation, any kind of Reformation. That's the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. And they are only echoing what that great prophet or minor prophet has said long time ago. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And you know what Luther said about justification by faith alone? He said that's the pillar. That's the pillar by which the church stands or falls. You know what Calvin said about justification by faith alone? He said it is the main hinge around which religion turns. So without this vital hinge, every religion is just falling apart. But the Christian faith says, just if. That's the meaning of justification. Look at you and me, wretched sinners, doomed and condemned. But Christ in his love came from heaven to earth to be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And he gives you repentance. He gives you faith. And now, by believing in him, you stand before God as if you have never sinned. Just as if you have never lied. Just as if you have never coveted anything. Just if you have never had a bad thought. That's really the meaning. So when you stand before God at the day of judgment, remember that if there is the slightest sin upon you, you will not enter into heaven. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood must wash you and cleanse you and purify you. And you can stand, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, no more condemnation. That's the message of justification by faith. Just as if. You see how God looks at you? Please, my dear friends, do you know a religion which gives you such a wonderful promise, assurance? No flesh shall be justified by works. We read in Galatians. No flesh. Nobody will be justified by God by doing anything. You know, if you put Romans aside, the letter to the Galatians has been at the root of most revivals in church history. So I'm putting before you tonight a letter that is tremendous in the history of Christendom, of the Christian church. And it has received many appellations. I will spare you. I will not go into them. It will be an endless list, really, about the appellations, the epithets that were given to Galatians. You know, it has been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It has been called the Christian Constitution. It has been called the battle cry of the Reformation. You know, Luther, what did Luther say about this letter? He said, I'm betrothed to this epistle, to this letter. This is my Katie. This is my beloved and godly wife. Katie is the name of his wife. So he loved so much this letter. And as you know, we speak sometimes about Spurgeon. The production of Spurgeon, nobody equals him in English literature. 63 volumes by Spurgeon. But Luther went even higher than that. 65 volumes, all of them from the production of Martin Luther. But he said in his humble mind that his commentary on Paul's letter to the Galatians is the only work that is worth reading after his death. Nothing else. Why? Because I believe this letter fits well his temper. This letter fits well his character. And he found, this is, my dear friends, the smooth stone by which he smote the head or the pop in his forehead, like David did to Goliath. This is the smooth stone he used to defeat, really, the Catholic Church and the Pope with all their perversion and distortion of the Word of God. And when he found that the just shall live by faith, what a discovery to Martin Luther. And again, I don't want to detain you. We could really spend the rest of the night just magnifying the beauty and the riches of this letter. The Wesleys, John Wesley and Charles Wesley, how did they find the Lord? They went to evangelize the unconverted ones while themselves they were not converted. But when they saw the Moravians in a storm, they were so quiet, so composed, and with great peace in their bodies and in their souls. Oh, they read Luther's words of introduction in his commentary to the Galatians, and this is how they found the Lord Jesus Christ. You know about John Bunyan? We all love him. We read The Pilgrim Progress. We read The Holy War. This was Bunyan's favorite letter. You know what he said? He said, this is a balm to my wounded conscience. So he loved, Calvin loved Ephesians. Luther loved this letter. And John Bunyan loved Galatians. My dear friends, no man. Man depraved, totally depraved. There is no way that we can contribute anything when it comes to our salvation. And this is why no contribution, no participation. We do nothing in order, nothing ritual, nothing ceremonial. We don't have to share tears. We don't have to share prayers. But we need to repent and believe. But no contribution when it comes to salvation. And that's why nobody can choose the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Bible says? We are dead in our sins and trespasses, and the dead man is unable to do anything. He must be raised from the dead, and all that is done to you and me by conversion, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you study, when you do an introduction of a new book of the Bible, you heard me saying this, the best book of the Bible is the book you aim to study. So may I say to you tonight, Galatians is the best book of the Bible. And if you cannot, you want to open also the Bible or any verse of the Bible, we often say, just use some keys. Who, when, why, where, what, how. These are six keys that will help you really in dissecting a book or a verse or a paragraph or a group of verses in the Word of God. So I have six steps really in this introductory study on this letter to the Galatians. So the first, we want to look at the writer. Second, we want to look at the place and the date of Galatians. Third, we want to look at the recipients. Who are the Galatians? Fourth, we want to look at the reason why Paul had to write this letter. And fifthly, I think there are some special features in Galatians that are nowhere else. But sixthly, we want to give the content. What is this letter all about? So hopefully we will manage to do that in the short time given to us. Oh, the first thing, the writer. Who is the writer of this letter? Even the skeptics, the liberals, unanimously, nobody denies the authorship of Paul. Paul is the writer. And when you look at verse 1, Galatians 1, verse 1, straight away, the apostle Paul sets the record. Oh, my dear friends, I will not make you to turn to any verse tonight, but if you later you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, and he tells us there that he has written it with his own hand. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a first show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So Paul is the writer. He wrote it with his own hand. Yes, he may use a secretary, he may use someone else, but I believe, please allow me to exaggerate here if that's possible, I believe it was so urgent that he had to write it himself. Why did he write it? You can see that his apostleship was at stake. There are some people who were doubting, but you can see Paul is telling them that his apostleship is not by a man, is not by anyone else, human, but it is by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God has appointed and commissioned the apostle Paul to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why you can see here again in verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me, which means that there were witnesses. His colleagues were with him when he was writing this letter. So he didn't just make up his mind. He has received the revelation from God, and there were his co-workers as his witnesses there. My dear friends, Paul didn't volunteer to become an apostle. You know that. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8 to 10, he tells us how he became an apostle, and he tells us also in that passage that he's the last apostle, the last one. No more apostles since Paul was selected by the Lord Jesus Christ to become his apostles to the Gentiles. So he did not volunteer. The other apostles didn't contribute anything to his calling. But at the same time, he was not opposed in any word or in any way to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the revelation, to the apostles' writings and preaching, and to the rest of the revelation. There is a common ground, a common vision, and a common revelation for one purpose and one goal, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing, it's about the date and the place. And here we need to go to the book of Acts. We have no time to take you there, but later, if you wish to do an extended study in the book of Acts, tells us a lot about church history, the early church. Chapter 13, chapter 14, and we know from those chapters that the letter to the Galatians was written to the Galatians from Corinth. While Paul was in Corinth, and it was during his second missionary journey, we cannot be too dogmatic when it comes to dates, but around 50 to 53 AD. That was the time Paul has written Galatians to from Corinth to the believers. And that was after his first missionary journey, a first visit. When again you read the book of Acts, you find at least three visits to that region. So first visitation was to evangelize those regions. Second visit was through the letter written to the churches. And the third visit later in Acts chapter 16 and 18 and so on. So the letter was written to those people. My dear friends, may I excite you tonight to love Galatians? You know why? This is the first letter written by Paul. Not the first letter of the New Testament, that is James, but the first written by the Apostle Paul, the penman of half of the New Testament. And this first letter is dealing also with the first major doctrinal issue faced by the early church. And hopefully we will have time to explain that in our future studies. So, first, Paul is the writer. Second, the date and the place we have seen it is from Corinth. And this is the first letter ever written by Paul, the apostle called by the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, I want to look at the recipients. You can see it here in verse 2. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. My dear friends, you see, the churches of Galatia, because Galatia was not a city, it was not just one place, but contrary, like if you take Ephesus, you take Colossae, you take Thyatira, you take Laodicea, Philadelphia, Sardis, and all these places were just one city, one place. But when it comes to Galatians, it was a place in the Roman Empire. It was a region, not a city, a region made of many cities, but with several, I have to underline this, with several independent churches. And that is very important to understand. So Paul wrote to those churches, many churches. That's why instead of being a prison letter, Galatians was a traveling letter, a letter that is to be read by many churches, not just one or two. Because even the letter to the Colossians was to be read by the church of Laodicea. But here you find one letter, but a circular letter to be read by several independent churches. And may I remind you that the letter was also written before the so-called Jerusalem Council. There have never been such a council. There is no such thing in the Word of God. It was a meeting not for the Jerusalem church to tell all the churches what to do, but it was for that church in Jerusalem to deal with its own people who were misleading other people. That's the purpose of the meeting in Acts chapter 15. And Galatians was written before that meeting. So we can say more about the recipients, but bear in mind, this is written to many churches, not just one place, but to many cities with independent churches. Now let's come to the reason why this letter was written. Oh, my dear friends, may I put it in my simple words? Galatians answer the oldest question in the world from the oldest book of the Bible. And we know the oldest book of the Bible is not Genesis. It's Job. Job 25 verse 4. We read there the oldest question of the world since the fall of the man. Since our fall, there is one vital question our world needs to understand. How can a man born of a woman be justified before God? How can a man born of a woman be pure before the Holy One? That's, I believe, what this letter answers. That question is answered for us in Paul's letter to the Galatians. But now, the letter itself is chiefly concerned about people called the Judaizers. Okay, why are they called the Judaizers? First, they follow the Judaism, they follow Christianity, but they are also from Judea. Why am I telling you this? It shows that they are not converted at all. These were Jews propagandists, really. They were doing a lot of propaganda and very proud of their Jewish ethnicity and practicing a form of syncretism. That's why I said it was a mixture of Judaism, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and a form of so many traditions. They were not converted at all. And look at it, just to give you a flavor of it in chapter 5, verse 10. And he tells them in chapter 5, verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be known otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You see the troublemakers. And the same is said about them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. You see, but there be some that trouble you. They were, as I said, the propagandists, the seducers, the troublemakers, preaching a different gospel to the people of Galatia. And Paul is writing to deal with that situation to the churches. My dear brothers and sisters, I must dwell a little bit on this. All doctrinal and theological errors begin here. Where? Christ plus something else. Every doctrinal issue we see prevailing in our present world, in the past, today, and tomorrow, will always be in a relation, I need Christ, but I need something else. What do we hear in the world? Any religion is good. All religions are equal. Just believe in a God. Just be sincere. That's what we hear every day. Just believe. Believe in any God you want. Don't be strict. Don't be radical. Don't be intolerant. Oh, you are intolerant. There is no absolute truth. That's what we hear nowadays. There is no absolute truth. Everyone has the right to say what he thinks. Nobody is wrong. Everyone is right. Love. All we need is love, as we hear so often. Love unites, but doctrine divides. But my dear friend, you see, the Judaizers, their problem, their teaching was Christ plus Judaism, Christ plus traditions, Christ plus circumcision. You want to be a good Christian? For them, you need to follow 613 commandments given by God to the Jews, their former religion. That's what makes you to be a Christian. But my brothers and sisters, this is still going on today. I'm sure you see it. What do we see? Christ plus a sort of something else, traditions, good works, social mandate. We are here to transform the world. Holistic mission. You have to care for the body and the souls of the people. That's what we are told. We are told we see the false worship, the bands and crazy music in so many churches. What do we see? Externalism, the leaven of Romanism, the leaven of ritualism. And these things, we see them every day in our world. Christ plus something else. You need a parade. You need pompous lights and candles. You need bells and smells in order to be a Christian. But this is nowhere in the Word of God. Any art, any subtraction, any substitution of the grace of God or to the grace of God or to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a disgrace. My dear friends, before I come to my fifth step tonight, may I remind you and remind myself, never be confused about ceremonies and the moral law of God. You hear Christians are saying, today we are under grace, we are not under the law. I don't think they read their Bibles. A Christian should never say that, and we will explain that when we come to chapter 3 and 4, because the law of God, you cannot be saved by the law of God, the moral law, the law of liberty. But once you are saved, you need the law of God. It is for your sanctification. Why? Romans chapter 7. What do we read in Romans chapter 7? The law is holy. The law is just. And the law is good. Don't you want something that is holy, just, and good? Of course we want it. Because God has printed his law in our minds, in our conscience. The law of God was in Adam when he was created. But as I said, we will come to it. Never say Old Testament is about the law and New Testament is about grace. Never say in your Christian faith the Christian is not under the law, but he is only under grace. The law and the grace of God has always walked together from the Garden of Eden. But it was to tell man, you cannot do it. You need the grace of God. But fifthly, there are some features found in Galatians here I want to put before you. What are those features? Simply said, my brothers and sisters, Galatians combines confrontation and conversation. Galatians combines conversation and admonition. You find that in Galatians. So, this is an apostle who sees the gospel at stake. This is a critical moment. No pleasantry in Galatians. Why? Because souls are at stake. Some people, they say, Paul was angry. Please never think like that. He was not angry. He was feeling full for those people, what they were doing with the gospel of redeeming grace. This is, by the way, the only letter of Paul where you don't find thanksgiving. No thanksgiving. No word of praise. Why would you praise somebody who is jeopardizing the gospel? Instead, when you look at like Colossians, we are studying Colossians on the Lord's Day in the morning. You know, the 12 first verses of Colossians are made of thanksgiving. When you look at Philippians, you find 9 verses of thanksgiving. But in Galatians here, no thanksgiving, no word of praise, not even prayer mentioned in Galatians. Why? Instead, when you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel. Calvin puts it, I wonder. I'm shocked. I'm surprised. How could you do that? And when you come to chapter 3, twice he says there, oh, foolish Galatians. They were bewitched. They lost their mind. And this is happening just 3 years, even less than 3 years after their conversion. My dear friends, please be unsure about many things in life. And you and me, I can speak for myself, I'm unsure about so many things, even in the Bible, to be honest with you. Be unsure about this aspect and this aspect. Disagree with this aspect and this aspect about life. But when it comes to the gospel, and when we mention gospel, we mean the doctrines of salvation. Oh, if you are unsure about that, you will lose your soul. Because there is no other way to be saved but by the gospel of redeeming grace. My dear friends, if salvation was by a monkish good works, man helping God, let me contribute something to my salvation. Paul and Luther, I believe, will be the first in the list going to heaven. But you know what happened to Paul? You know what happened to Luther? Paul, in Acts chapter 9, we find his conversion. In Acts chapter 26, he gives us his own testimony, how he found the Lord Jesus Christ. Luther worked so hard in order to be saved. But what did he find? The just shall live by faith. My dear friends, if only you know, what a relief, what a comfort when a man discovers the doctrines of grace. He is free. He is forgiven. Yes, Philippians is a gentle letter. Yes, Colossians is a gentle letter in comparison to Galatians. But may I say tonight that without godly warnings, without godly correction, without godly concern, we will die in bondage. You know what Paul says to the Galatians? Look at it here in chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. Chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. And you will see what he tells them there. And Paul is speaking to them. My little children, of whom I travel in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. He's telling them his heart, his feelings for them. So Galatians is not just about condemnation. It is about fatherly love. It is about motherly care. All these things are found in this letter. I close with the sixth step, the content of the letter. May I give you some key topics which will come very often in our studies of Galatians? Galatians is about the gospel of redeeming grace. Galatians is about the cross of Calvary. 10 times at least the cross is mentioned throughout Galatians. The grace of God, 10 times grace is mentioned in Galatians. Galatians is about justification by faith alone. Galatians is about the nature and the purpose of the moral law of God. Galatians is about the war between the flesh and the spirit. Galatians is about the work of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. Galatians chapter 5. But now, to make it as I close, Galatians, the 6 chapters of Galatians really are centered around 3 main arguments. 3 main arguments. The first argument in chapter 1 and 2, let me call it Paul's apostolic apology. That's the first argument, chapter 1 and 2. Why is it an apology? Because he's given his autobiographic testimony and defense about his apostleship. But more than just his apostleship, a defense of his person, Paul is defending the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Galatians is all about. But the second argument is about doctrinal explanation. And Paul, in chapter 4 and 5, Paul explains but also corrects wrong views. That's very important. Rituals are put aside and real life by the power of the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, do you know that Galatians is the letter that tells us that the church is the Israel of God? Jews and Gentiles together in the church on equal terms to be saved. That's why I started by saying Galatians sets the Christian faith as unique. It is not a sect of the Jewish religion. Jews and Gentiles on equal terms together in the church of Jesus Christ. So the argument is about the defense of his apostleship, but the defense of the gospel. The second argument is doctrinal, the explanation of the gospel and the gospel life. And the third argument is the practical argument. the gospel life by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't memorized Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, please do so, because it says there, walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the works of the flesh. These are great things. Galatians is an urgent letter. Galatians is a rescue letter. Oh, my dear friends, Galatians tells us to love the gospel, to believe in the gospel, to defend the gospel, to explain the gospel, but also to apply the gospel. This is the message to all churches. Let's close our time together with hymn number 573. Hymn number 573. O Lord.